Our scripture reading this morning will come through John 17, reading out of the New King James Version. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for your sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through the word, that they all may be one as your Father are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me.
Good morning.
Good to be together this morning. Good to have guests with us this morning. We are glad and happy that you are with us. Today we'll be concluding a sermon series on the subject of the church. And today we're looking at the subject of the oneness. And you heard a lot of ones from Mark's reading right there, from the words of Christ and that prayer that he gave. And a whole other sermon can be given on that. This morning, we'll be looking at the oneness of the church, the unity of the church. And as we had read for us this morning, we'll come back to John chapter 17. But Jesus, in the shadow of his cross, on the night of which he was betrayed, before he even got there, he was with his disciples, and he prays to God. Now, John 17, if you know this, really is the Lord's Prayer. It is the prayer of Christ on behalf of his people, on behalf of his disciples, on behalf of the church and those who are going to believe in him, to be one, to be united, and what the basis of that unity is. That's what we're looking at. We start looking for that one true church. We're looking for a church that is filled with love, love toward one another, and mostly, and also love toward God, keeping God's commandments. And in doing that, we have a basis for unity. And there's something that I think a lot of churches struggle with, is our ability to distinguish between our opinions and our traditions versus what the Bible says is Scripture. And this morning, I'm standing in front of you, and every time I talk about tradition, I don't want to wear one of these. I don't want to wear it. This is tradition right here. This coat is tradition. I understand the concept of wanting to give our best to God, and we can do that in multiple ways, but some of my ties probably cost the least of the things that I own. They're not necessary. And there are some things that I'm willing to give all those things up if it would increase unity and spread the gospel. And maybe that's something to think about. That's kind of a side point. But as we're looking at a oneness today, our foundation has to be in the doctrine in the Bible, the doctrine of Christ. And so we want to continue to emphasize that. As we look at this, there are some people who are content to agree to disagree. You hear that in the world today. Well, if we could just get along, let's agree to disagree. When it comes to God's word, there is no agreeing to disagree. It's either we're going to follow God and take him at his word, or we're not. There's no compromising this. There's no saying, well, you can not believe in the resurrection of Christ, and I will, and we'll just agree to disagree, and everything's going to be fine. That's not the way Paul approached it in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 15, he has a whole chapter about you've got to believe in the resurrection of Christ. Because you believe in him, you're going to believe in the final resurrection. It's going to be in the same likeness. And we can go on and address many doctrines like that as far as the organization of the church, the way the body's been put together. Last week, we talked about how we are in Christ. How we get into Christ. The Bible says we enter into the body by baptism. Those are things we cannot compromise. And so as we look at the unity and the oneness of the church, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 this morning as our exposition. And in that exposition, we're going to look at the ones, the seven ones that are essential to us, finding that core of unity in addition to the doctrine of Christ. So some people are content to agree to disagree. You know, and when it comes to matters of opinion, that works great. The problem is when we start thinking our opinion or our tradition, well, we can't do it any other way. It's always been done this way. You've ever heard that before. You know, as far as unity, we got to be able to willingly give up those things for the sake of the church, and especially when we're trying to bring in others into the body of Christ. A lot of people don't understand the things that we do. We don't need to make it any more complicated. Just say, we're going to follow the word. We're going to follow Jesus. This is what he taught. So in the first century, churches had problems with divisions. You have a church right here in Corinth. Paul writes to them in Corinth, and we've read this before, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 13. Now, in chapter 3 and verse 23, the very last verse of chapter 3, Paul says, you are Christ, or literally in Greek, you are of Christ. And this is still a church of Christ, but they have a problem. There are divisions among them, factions and quarrels, and it involves following after different men. And some of the men that are mentioned here, some are saying, I follow Paul or Apollos or Cephas. Nothing wrong with those men, but that's not where our unity is. Our unity is in Christ. And so you have divisions here in this church. When you divide according to a name, that has a term for it. It's called denominating, to become a denomination. Here you have a church of Christ with denominations within it. And people were losing their souls over it. They were being divided. False teachers were drawing people away from that unity. So read with me again this scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 10 through 13. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know of a greater way to appeal or plead with somebody, but in the name of Christ. He says that you all agree. Well, that's different from what people say today. Well, let's just agree to disagree. He's saying that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you and that you be united. How? How are we to be united? Just in common love or just that? Well, there was a man named Jesus who came into the world. He says, you are to be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And we're going to be studying this morning. The basis of that is God's word. We can't take things from it or compromise it. We've got to keep it true. And then Paul says this. He says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you. There are factions in this church. In fact, some were taking Lord's Supper before others were getting there. We read about that in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, my brothers, what I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos and I follow Cephas and I follow Christ. Now, it might be that these are different names, the different false teachers that were among them, and he's applying it to these good men. To Cephas. Cephas wasn't teaching the error, or Apollos, or Paul. But the point he's making here is it doesn't matter how good the name is. The name we unite in is in Christ. That's what makes us the church of Christ. And he says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? We'd say, of course not. Of course Paul's not putting down himself right here, but he's making a point. As Christians, we bear the name Christian, followers of Christ. That's what Christian means. We have the word Christ in Christian. We are bearing his name. That's what we mean when we say, I'm a church of Christ, because our foundation, our basis, our unity, our plea to the world is through Jesus. And no man and no doctrines of men. It is on his word. But many churches today are not like that. It's often some teaching, some prayer book, some creed statement in addition to the Bible. And those are reasons to be concerned. The church can be united. And this is one thing I get from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We can be united. And the reason I know that is because not only does Christ pray for it, and he wouldn't pray for something that couldn't happen in John chapter 17. Paul tells us by the Holy Spirit that you can be united in the same mind and same judgment. And if Paul's saying that by the Holy Spirit, it is true that we can be united. The church can be united in Christ. And not only that, we can be united in the same mind and without any divisions. But a lot of churches have gone against that. Oh, it's not possible. I've even had people say that. It's just not possible for people who believe in Christ to be united. That's an absurdity. And it's contrary to God's word. It's contrary to what the apostles say. It's contrary to what Christ says. We can be. And it takes us humbling ourselves before the word of God and saying, I'm just going to follow scripture. I'm not going to put anything in my opinion in the way of a brother to cause him to stumble. Romans 14 teaches against that. So why are there so many churches when people can unite? The main thing is the Bible warned us about this. Jesus, when in his Sermon on the Mount, the beginning of his ministry, he said, there will be coming among you wolves in sheep's clothing, false teachers, liars, these men who come in secret. And we read about it in 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude talks about these false teachers. They come in secretly. They come in promising certain things and trying to teach some different doctrines contrary to Christ, leading people astray, leading them away from Jesus and from his word. So why do we have so many different churches today? Well, you can look around and it's often one man who is deciding what a congregation believes, and people follow them. And Paul says, in Acts chapter 20, he gets together a bunch of elders down from Ephesus, and they come down and meet with us in Miletus. And you know what he tells them? He says, I want you to shepherd the flock. Look over it. And he says, and you know how from the very beginning until today, with tears, I pleaded with you that there are going to be wolves that are going to rise up among you, and they're going to ravage the church. So what do we see today with so many churches that disagree? You see the effect of wolves and false teachers. You see what they have done. This is the state we see. Well, what can we do as Christians? Well, one thing we can do is be united. Just as the scriptures say, just as Christ prayed for. And I plead for you, with you right now, as we look at this and we consider the church and our whole theme this year is bind us together. And the concept of unity. We're going to be united. It goes back to where? It goes back to Jesus. Goes back to his faith, his teaching, his love that unites Christians. So here's our exposition this morning. If you have your Bible, open up with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to read this scripture and make some observations from it. Very simple scripture, actually. But this is one of those scriptures where when we read it, it's like, well, that's simple to understand. But to apply, when we start thinking about, well, how do I apply this? It takes contemplation. You got to think about it. So look with me and look at Paul's words over in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6. This is what Paul says. He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. We've been called by the gospel, the scriptures say. And with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love. You notice what's needed there. All humility, gentleness, patience. And loved for unity. And then he says this, look at verse 3. Eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. If I could urge you this year, as we're thinking about it, as being a Christian, what we need to do is this. That we've got to be eager. It's got to be a zeal within us that we're going to maintain the unity of the church. And then he says this. How do we maintain the unity of the church, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace? How can we have that peace? He says, there is one body. And we know what that means. There's one church. Christ didn't establish a whole bunch of churches. He says, he came to build my church. So that's what he said. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And he says this, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And we get that picture again, what we've been discussing is the foundation of the church, what unifies the church. We start looking at these things here. This is what Paul is telling us. Live worthy of the call. You've been called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 14 and 15. That's what the scriptures say. And what is that gospel message? Was that Jesus died for us and he rose again? Why don't you live worthy of it? How do you do that? It means you maintain unity in the church. That means you're humble. It means that you are gentle. It means you're patient and loving, eager to maintain it. That's what we read right here in Ephesians 4. We also read what's often called the seven ones. If you notice here, those seven ones, they form kind of a core that unites the church. We're united in who the Lord is, Christ, in the Spirit and the Father, the Godhead. We're united here on baptism and faith and one body. And as we read of the one hope mentioned here in the text, so that Godhead is a part of the oneness of the church, and a part of it involves that one hope, the expectation. So we're going to talk more about that. What is it about that? So that one hope and one faith and one baptism that connects the church, that helps it to be united. How do we apply that? So this is where some thinking comes in. Do Christians unite in one body as one church today? Should we? Yes. Can we? Yes. Do we? Most of the time, no. Or allow someone to lead us astray. I've seen preachers before that get away from reading their Bibles and start reading these books out from different teachers. And they'll come up with some very strange ideas. Go down some peculiar roads. We want to be very careful not to be led astray. Be committed to one body. There's one hope. And the Bible tells us over and over again, that one hope is in the resurrection of Christ, that he rose from the dead, and one day we will rise from the dead to eternal life. That is the one hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 8 says that. That is the one hope. If you're not united in that, there's a problem. Paul had to address that in Corinth. They were divided, and the very last thing he addressed, you don't really believe in the resurrection. You don't really believe that your body will be raised and that it will be glorified, that it will put on the spiritual and be transformed so you'll have eternal life. He says that's a problem, that you don't believe that, that you don't hope in it and you don't desire it. And we see it here again in Ephesians, that one hope. He says that you agree in the one faith. And we talked about this when Christ said the rock of the foundation of the church is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That is the foundation. It starts with Jesus, what he did, the gospel, that he died, he was buried, and rose again to life. That's what unites us. That's where we begin. We start, we find the love of God in Christ and for one another in him and in that one faith. And then about this, we could ask the question, do Christians unite in one baptism? Today, a lot of people claim to be Christian, and the Bible says there's one baptism. So what has happened? What has happened that so many various churches, some will sprinkle or pour, and they have changed baptism? Or that they say, well, it's not this baptism in Jesus' name. It's a baptism by the Spirit. And then there's a baptism in Jesus' name and water. And then there's another baptism. And they start coming up with two or three baptisms. And the Bible says there is one. I think we see that there is one body. There's one church in the Scriptures. One foundation, one way of which the church is organized. And we've got to maintain that unity in the way that Scriptures teach, the way the Bible teaches. And when we start reading this and we see this united body right here in Ephesians 4, we see that one church that is unlike any other. And we can look around in the world today at all the various churches and we can open our Bibles and say, okay, there's the church. That's what Jesus built. That's what I've got to be a part of. And we recognize that the church of Christ is not like the church of any man and under any other man's name. So these seven ones, along with all the commands of Christ, as we're told to keep them and obey them, and the commands of the apostles, they're not optional. It's not a matter of opinion. We can't say, well, let's give up some of these so we can have greater unity. But that's what you hear a lot of people saying today. Under the guise of unity and being ecumenical, well, let's alter some. Let's let people believe whatever they want on baptism, even if it's contrary to the Bible. No, we can't do that. We're united in this one baptism, one body. And the one hope, you can't change that either. You can't change the expectation and the final receiving of eternal life in the end. We can't alter that. In John 14, this is what Jesus says in verses 23, 24. Here he is again teaching his disciples the night before he dies. And he says this to them. This is what we look for in the church. In John 13 and verse 35, he says, my church is going to be identified. People will know you're my church because you love one another. Here's another way you identify the church. If you love Christ, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So we distinguish right there. We see, I love God, I love Christ, I'm going to keep his words. So what do we think of when so many people follow after a false teacher and they're not keeping the words of Christ? When they're not following Christ, they've gone off into error. The unity of the church includes living in harmony with one another, in accord with one another. I love this scripture here. When I think about the things we do together this morning in the assembly, here we are on the first day of the week, we gather together. We do things in unity. One of the things that stands out about our unity is singing together. That's why it's important for us to sing, to blend our voices together, to follow the one who is leading in the congregation so that we demonstrate that harmony and unity of the church. Paul said this in Romans 15, 5 through 6. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Live in harmony, live in unity with one another. In accord with Jesus Christ. So we can claim we have unity, but if it's not in Christ, it's not real unity. It's not what Christ, Jesus, what God had in mind for the church. He says, so when you're in harmony with one another, it's in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may with one voice. This is why we don't have special groups and choirs and anybody set apart for singing in the church, because singing is about our unity. He says, so that in one voice, that we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we do. And we gather here on Sunday morning, the first day of the week, the day in which Christ rose from the dead. We gather united in faith, united in hope. And we sing together with one voice. We demonstrate that unity. Let's not overlook that. The most unifying part of the Christian faith, and again, is that accordance with Jesus Christ. If you're going to compromise him and change his words, then you're leaving Christ and you're leaving the fellowship. You're stepping outside the light. And we as the church can't go with someone like that, but we must plead with them to come back. It's what Paul did with the Corinthians. It's what Christ did with the churches that went astray in the book of Revelation. We have an accordance here with his identity, with his resurrection, with Jesus' teaching, that we not go astray. So on that night, John chapter 17, as we had read for us this morning, I want you to think about that. It's before Jesus went to the cross, before he died and endured what he endured, what would he pray? What would you pray before you died? You know, Jesus prayed that the church may be one, united, made holy by the word of God and in that truth. That's what he prayed for, that the church may be one as he and the Father are one. That's what Christ was thinking about, praying for his disciples, the church, those who would believe, who would hear the gospel message to the apostles on that night of his death. And here again is a portion of it. Jesus said in John 17, 20 to 21, listen to Jesus, listen to his words. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, not just for his disciples that were with him. That's what he's saying. He says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. And those who are united together are going to be united in the Father and in Christ. He says, so that the world, listen to this, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. How important it is for the church to be united. When we are united, we tell the world and we demonstrate, we show who Christ is. As the church, when we're united, the world is able to then see and to believe. A church that's not united is going to have a hard time sharing the gospel with somebody. Come be with us. We don't get along. We don't agree. How foolish that would seem. So what do? We go back to the scriptures and we go back to Christ. We'll read the Bible. We'll follow it in its simplicity. We do it in humility and we do it in love so that the world may believe that God has sent Jesus. As a church, we never give up on maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And I hope after these studies, these four lessons that we've had, you have a greater conviction. The Bible is very clear about the church, about his word, about unity. It's not something that people wish for, and it's something that can happen. We're commanded to be united in the same mind, the same judgment. Christ prayed for it. Let's honor his words. There's one body and there's one baptism. This morning, if you want to become a part of the one body of Christ that's united in harmony with his teachings and who Jesus is, you can do that. The Bible tells us that when we are baptized into the one body, that is into the church. We read it right here in 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all are made to drink of one spirit. You want that unity with Christ this morning? You can be baptized. You can participate in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Having confessed that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you can be buried in the waters of baptism, having already died to your sins. And from baptism, the Bible says that God raises you up, washing away all of your sins, all of your trespasses. Colossians 2 and verse 13 teaches that. You need to obey that gospel, do it. You need encouragement this morning? We want to encourage you. Whatever your needs may be, we want to encourage you and pray for you. We encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing. Please come.